It's Tuesday night, February 11th, 2020.
Short one. Oh, yes, Lord. Well, we're meeting again in your name, Lord, and we ask you to be with us, be in our midst. Give us direction, give us revelation, show us truth, Lord. And just let your anointing be upon us. Guide our hearts, Lord, in days to come. And keep bringing us closer and closer to being a part of your will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I got a what I consider a major revelation this last week. And it was kind of created, or if that's the right word, but brought about by a conversation that I had with Cliff Fish. I haven't talked to Cliff for maybe a year. And as we talked, I realized that he's kind of about in the same place that we are. He hasn't lost anything, but what it did, it gave me a revelation. And God said that David was a man after his own heart. And David was like us. He's like Elijah, that the Bible says, a man of like passions. And when I see a few of the things that David did, and I'm thinking, in what way was David a man after God's own heart? You know what I mean? David stole a man's wife. He had her husband put out in the front of the battle. He was a faithful soldier of David's. And he had him put out in the front lines knowing that he was going to be killed, and he was. And so David then sold his wife, which was the mother of Solomon, who was the second one by David and Bathsheba. And Solomon was in the bloodline. I mean, anyway, David did a number of other things. He numbered Israel, which God was against. And the reason God was against it is because God didn't want David to be trusting in the strength of Israel. He wanted David to trust in his strength. Because that's who David was. David had trusted God in a number of things, you know, with Goliath. You know, and he said, "Is this man, are we going to be afraid of this man who is defying the God of Israel?" And so he went out there and of course, God delivered it. And God killed a lion and a bear, both by the hands of David. Because, I mean, God did it. And so then David comes along and he wants to number Israel. He wants to see the strength of Israel. And it was... I don't want to say God gets offended, but it angered God. And so he paid a price for it. And you know what I'm talking about? And, I mean, we don't realize, you know, well, why did God get angry about it? Well, because God was David's strength, not the numbers of his soldiers. But anyway, getting back to the call with Cliff, I begin to realize something. I've made my mistakes, and you've made your mistakes, and we've all made our mistakes. But you know what? What I know that is said about me, I am a man after God's own heart. You know what I know about Ken Betcher? The overall picture of Ken Betcher is he's a man after God's own heart. So is Corky. So is Pablo. So is Charlie. so is Glenn. Mm-hmm. And are we consistent? No. But in the overall picture, for 60 years, I have been a man after God's own heart. I've done some dumb things, stupid things, but today I'm a man after God's own heart. And the thing that I want, you know, is I want to know who God is from the Word. I don't want to know what the Catholic Church thinks about God or what somebody, you know, I mean, I want to know what God says about Himself, so I get to know Him from His Word. See, Jesus said, and eternal life is to know the one true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He sent. That's what eternal life is. But the only way you can know God is through what He said. And it takes the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth from that Word. It requires, see, the Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit uses to reveal truth. And so, it's not like at every moment and every minute and something that we're, and we even have, we have the scriptures on. I play the scriptures all day long. I've been playing the scriptures pretty consistently for 20 years. And Corky asked me today something. He says, do you listen to him, or how did you say that? Remember that?
Today I was just saying, did you just hear that scripture?
Oh, okay.
Because that one came on.
Okay. And it's like, you know what? I'm doing a lot of things, and it's like I don't hear everything, but I hear a lot.
Well, like we said from the beginning, it's the Spirit puts it in you, not what you hear necessarily with your own natural hearing, you know.
But when I heard Cliff, and he may hear this, but when I heard Cliff, I heard us. I heard a man that is after God's heart. And that's the difference. It's like, well, 20 years, you know how the old saying is, especially in Pentecostal churches? Well, remember, I can remember back in 29. Or, you know, it's like, I don't want to remember back in 29. Or whatever.
You don't want to go. I want the revival.
I want today.
Yeah.
I want tomorrow.
Yeah.
I want to be as consistent right now as possible. And that's what makes a difference. And that's what God is looking at. My heart is after God. I want God. And revelations and understanding things are coming that are phenomenal. And the baptism of John, was that from heaven or was that from man? Well, you know what? My understanding for years with me was from men. I want it to come from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's kind of interesting. A heart of God, you know. David's a great example of both. The opinion, both ends of that scale, really living in it, you're really living away from it.
Yeah.
Yet, you know, God didn't forsake him. You know, he truly pursued David because of what he had done.
And you could see David. I'm sorry, finish what you're saying.
No, that was pretty much where I was going with that.
Yeah, you could see the heart of David when Nathan the prophet confronted him, gave him a parable, and said, "What should happen?" And David, I don't know, he said, "The man should be killed or something."
Yeah.
And he says, "David, that man is you." And so now, a lot of ministers immediately kicked that guy out of their church, and. I remember, I know one for years ago for sure that would have. And I know a couple would have. And so, but David says that he repented.
And but even in that, he showed that his heart really was for God, even though he had failed or slipped or however you want to say it, because he said whatever God decides. He immediately recognized.
So God was more important to him than Bathsheba.
Right.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So he was ready to pay whatever price. And God let him keep Bathsheba. Hmm. Which would seem like that would be a no-no, but, you know. There's a scripture that we were reading just before you came in, Corky. And it's in Romans 8:14.
A lot of meat in that chapter.
It says, "For as many," now listen to that, each word. Now this is King James, of course. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Are there others that are not led by the Spirit of God that are also sons of God?
You ain't answering that.
No, I don't really have an answer to it either, but
you know, but I think that's a great example of what's wrong with many people. They're going to try and answer that, even though the scriptures don't tell them that. The scriptures gives you the one example, and everything else that you can try and infer from that is speculation. Because that's not what the scriptures say. It's sort of like, well, that's implied or something, and you go, I don't know if you want to get in the habit of trying to decipher what's implied, unless the Spirit is working on you.
I mean, that's the way it sounds.
Yeah. Well,
not only those led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God.
Yeah, a couple other translations are the children of God.
Yeah. Well, same.
Which would basically mean the same thing.
It's probably because the strong language of man bothers people these days. Well, that whatever that particular Bible was written would maybe be before all this happened, but
yeah, the NIV and the NLT. NIV says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Yeah.
But that would almost imply that we have a limitation there. You know?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it is it kind of that's the implication?
Well, if you just stop and think about that real simply. If you're not led by he's Spirit. If you're not led by it, how can you say you're part of him? How can you say you're his?
Yeah.
You know? I mean,
mm-hmm.
That's how it's his Spirit in us, you know, if you have his Spirit in you.
If we think about Romans 6, 7, and 8,
right.
You're just going to think about it. And in 6, it's talking about, you know, we're buried with him by baptism into his death, burial, and resurrection. And then 7, Paul goes and says, you know, the good I would I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. And And he says that there's a law in my members that wars against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. And, you know. Well, then, in chapter 8, you know, it starts. Now, of course, these weren't in chapters when it was written, you know. But it says there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When I quoted a scripture the other day, I was talking to Shelley on the phone, and that's in 1 John. I think it's 1 John 3, but I'm not sure. And where it says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that kind of makes this a little bit strange, what we just read in Romans 8:14. But it says, but if your heart does not condemn you, then you have peace with God. Well, so anyway, so here we are. And we're becoming more and more conscious of sin and of things that we do that are not, you know, and that's what God wants. He wants us to become conscious of it. And eventually, a lot of these things that have been a problem to us drop off. I've had a lot of things that have dropped off. They're just not there. And it's kind of like, was it Charlie that said that after baptism he never smoked? Well, I've heard that story by a number of people, you know. And I also have heard, and I don't know who, I've heard a number of testimonies of people who, when they got baptized, they come up out of the water speaking in tongues. I couldn't tell you who they were.
And it was 1 John 3:20 and 21.
Okay.
You know, I happen to be listening. I think I got, well, I don't know. Anyway, I heard Titus. Mm-hmm. And I thought, and I didn't hear it real good. I just knew.
You heard what?
The book Titus, you know, was playing. Yeah. And I was just hearing parts. So then I thought, I need to read it because I know it's not long. But there's some interesting things in there. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, that's kind of a different way of saying things. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, and this is what it caught my eye, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Would he promise it to if it was before time began? You know? So evidently he let Paul somehow know by the Spirit that he had established all this before time.
Well, if in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How old is the Word?
Right. So I'm going to pick out a couple of different scriptures in Titus that say something here. So Paul ends this, so before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior.
Yeah.
But then, right in verse 4, to Titus, the true son and our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But that makes sense to me now.
Yeah, me too.
You know, Jesus couldn't be the Savior without God being the Savior. You know, I mean, he's the one that established why there had to be a Savior. You know, Actually, and it says in a little footnote in the NU text, it says, grace, mercy, and peace are from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. It doesn't have Lord there. And it puts Christ first, which is kind of... So, later on, he keeps repeating the fact that God is the Savior along with Jesus, you know? One good spot. Okay. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So that kind of gives the answer of why he's the original Savior. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Now this is interesting. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I thought it was just Jesus appearing. Makes it sound like God's right there in the appearing, you know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Or they would say, no, that means that Jesus is God. You know, you could make an argument that that could be the Trinity, I suppose. But let's see. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that kind of says there are two different things going on.
Well,
you know?
Yeah, let me... In that area, let me tell you what's been going on in me. a lot of times when I'm praying, and, you know, I'm speaking in tongues, or when I'm praying, and praying to God, and then I find myself praying to Jesus. And, I mean, it's just a kind of a habit. And then I thought about it, you know. But you know what? I'm going to ask you a question. Is God and his Son one?
That's a good question.
You know what Jesus says? I and the Father are one. He says that.
And then what does he say after that?
But you know what? What else? But I understand that now. They're not what they're. I mean, there is a Son and there's a Father.
But they're in agreement, one.
And that's what it means.
Yeah.
I do always speak what the Father tells me to speak.
Yeah.
And so, when you're praying and you start asking Jesus, you're praying to Jesus, you're praying to the Father. And when you pray to the Father, you're praying to Jesus, because they are totally in unity, oneness of whatever.
I've been feeling, though, recently, I like to speak to both.
Yeah.
You know, because it says that Christ would be your strength, you know. So, like, if I'm fighting something that's tempting, I try to ask for his strength to resist the temptation, because he knows, because he says
he's overcome, he's the perfect sacrifice, he is.
Well, and what does it say? He suffered everything that, or he's been, you know, tempted as any other guy, you know, so he can relate.
So it's the Spirit of God in us, but it's also Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's like, He wants us to be in Him. He wants us to be in the Father. He wants the Father in. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's not something that makes a lot of sense to a natural mind.
Right.
And yet, it's starting to make some kind of sense to me in an irrational mind.
No, there is a point where you can't necessarily think, you just can't think naturally about it.
No.
You know, because then it'll get confusing.
Well, I was praying and stuff, I got feeling like, I'm getting this messed up. And then it came to me, no, you're not.
Yeah. I mean, it's true. I mean, because God hears and knows all. So even if you're not speaking directly to Him, you are, because you're speaking directly to His Son.
And so,
and He and His Father are one.
Yeah.
When Thomas looked at Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God," it wasn't Jesus says, "Does the Spirit have flesh and bones?" He wasn't really saying, "My Father, God." And he was just, that was an expression. I can see that. He has all of the, how does it say that, not, he thought it not equal or not robbery to be equal with God? There's a relationship that exists that we're not even coming into yet. And yet, you know what? Someday, we are going to be a part of that relationship. Is there a God and is there a Son? Yes. Yes. There's a Son and a man Son that we have. God has opened the door for us to understand, or somehow understand. And great is the mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. I understand that. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I am a manifestation of God. You know what I mean?
See, and whatever Jesus is now, I mean, it's hard to believe, but I believe that's what God wants us to be once we're in eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, and we go, well, how could we know everything that's going on at the same time of every person? Maybe it won't be to that degree. But the fact is, it could, because God is God, and He can make anything happen.
Right, exactly.
I mean, when He glorified Jesus, all of a sudden, Jesus can relate to every single one of us just like God does. How does He do that? He's a man. Glorified man.
Father has life in Himself.
Yeah. So, I mean,
He has given to the Son.
Right.
As the Father has life in Himself, He will give to Ken Betcher. You know what I mean?
And so, how many billion people around the world are praying to Jesus, and He can hear them all.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's glorification.
Yeah.
Whatever that is, you know, that we don't know. I mean, that's incredible. I mean, that's,
God
can't even think long on it, you know.
No.
God has expanded His abilities.
Right.
Can God do that?
Mm-hmm.
I certainly believe so.
That's not even a good question to ask, you know.
And the ultimate is, so what is it that God can't do again?
Yeah.
Whenever you hear something that's I don't know, and then you just say, so explain to me that how God can't do that?
Yeah.
You know, you're talking about praying to God versus, you know, the Father, or praying to Jesus, and I find that I am trying to pray to the Father, but it's been so much in my life that I just pray to Jesus. You know, thank you, Jesus. I pray to Jesus. You know, and you kind of pointed out something, Ken, that, you know, we kind of pray to Jesus for help, you know, and you kind of pray to the Father for just being.
Yeah, just for being.
Thank you, Father, for being. Thank you, Father, for
being
giving us your Son and giving us a way to have eternal life with you. I mean, you know, and we end up talking to Jesus about more of the mundane stuff, like, you know, Jesus, help me with my backache. Jesus, help me with my relationship with my brother. You know, you don't kind of take those petty things to the Father. You just kind of like, thank you for being you.
Yeah.
Thank you for sending your Son for me.
Well, I think, but then every once in a while I find asking the Father and then saying in the name of your Son, you know.
Yeah. Well, right.
You know,
he is the mediator,
yeah, I think you can be now. You can be doing all of that, and that's correct.
Yep.
And so the Spirit is, see, the prophets, they wondered what the Spirit of Christ that was in them did signify, and it's like, but he wasn't born.
No, but
what does that have to do with anything?
Yeah. I mean, God could put the Spirit of Christ anywhere he wants.
And that's kind of what it was.
Yeah. I mean, he could put it in them at that time as having a slight knowledge of it, but not actually having it happen until when he put Christ on earth.
And that's,
you know?
Yeah, a more way to kind of bend that. God can put the Spirit of Christ anywhere, at any time, he chooses. And once you go, oh, that's right, he's not bound by time. And once you go, oh, and you go, all right.
Yeah.
And that's what you have to remember.
That's,
you
know, a big one.
Quickly. You just have to remember.
That's a big one.
Because he can do anything, and he's not bound by time.
He's not bound by time.
And it, we really have to work hard to make sure we don't fall into that thinking.
Yeah.
We try and we end up limiting God just by trying to, because we're trying to use our frame of reference, which doesn't apply to him.
We're trying to put him in our category.
We're trying to relate to him with what tools we have, and unfortunately that shortchanges God. You know, God can do anything. So
I love those little things that are in the Word that say, before the world was created, before time, before, you know, that kind of says a lot, you know. It's like, you ain't going to figure it all out.
He's not in our category.
Obviously.
He's not, you know, his ways are past what he knows. That's what it says.
Deliberately so. I mean, it's part of his plan. That's what really saves me when I'm like, I get that I'm trying and I'm, you know, I want to be seeking him. And then you kind of seek him right to the point where you kind of, you become like noodles and mush and you go, I don't know. And you go, but I know that I'm not supposed to be able to figure this out. So apparently the Spirit isn't here with me right now at this time. So you just kind of go, okay. You know, it's good to have questions and to be seeking, you know, and have that heart to seek. But it's equally good or even better to acknowledge that your seeking availed little because it wasn't aided by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wasn't wasting my time trying to figure it out. I'm waiting on God to guide me. You know.
And then when we make him so big, we can't even think that big. That he can come and be personally involved with you. Because look at David. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. Look at, and so that means that's available to any person who seeks him.
And the thing about it, and this is, I think, in the first chapter of Romans or second chapter, I'm not sure, but everything that exists is the evidence of God.
Yeah.
Exactly. Amen.
So much so that it says men are without excuse.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I was just watching something today on a PBS, you know, and they talked about something that was, you know, 200,000 years old or whatever.
Probably 200 billion years old.
Well, this was only, this was only a couple thousand.
Oh, okay.
Like 200,000. And I'm thinking, what they've done is they've lost reality. They've lost reality. They put a number that they can't prove.
Right.
And so while they're people are working to prove that God doesn't exist, they're going to find themselves in a horrible position one day. They're trying to prove that God doesn't exist, and God has given them all of the evidence that possible to show that He does exist. There's not anything, there's not any possible way that what we see could somehow accidentally come into existence. Is that a possibility? There is no answer except God.
Well, and there is no accidentally came into existence either. It was part of His plan.
You know, yeah.
Yeah.
In the Big Bang Theory, it's like, how stupid can the human mind get?
You know, it's interesting. I was listening to somebody that was, well, it's that conversation I had with two people. And how it got started was like aliens or whatever. And they said, well, obviously, if they came here, they're superior to us. Because they got here from somewhere in the universe. And so I went, yeah, or there's nobody out there smart enough to get here yet either, is there? You know, so, I mean, but it shows you that, I mean, you belittle yourself the minute you think there should be other people out there, you know, because we haven't got out there, so if they get to us, and I said, well, yeah, that's why it ain't going to happen. That's pretty much how I said it. I didn't bring up the fact that I figure most UFOs and aliens are caused by demon spirits, so I didn't bring that up. You know, I mean, in my mind of what little I know, that's the only way I look at it.
Well, when Chuck was just a little guy, he believed in UFOs.
I believed that they existed.
Well, let me tell him the story. We lived in the cities for 6 months or so, and we'd drive back, you know, this way, and I dropped him off at Aunt Joanne's mother's, and Gene would pick him up or whatever, and we're coming from the cities down, and we're up on, you know, where Knapp Hill is, so that, you know, the big hill up there,
yeah.
And we're coming across, up on the, I had to pull on the side of the road and look at it. Here were some lights that were going around and around and around, and they stayed in one spot. It had to be a helicopter. But anyway, Joanne and I were looking at it, and I said, you suppose that's a UFO? The kids were sleeping in the bed. I thought they were. And so, Chuck is only, you know, a couple years old. And so we pulled in, and Gene came out there to pick him up, and Chuck came alive. And he was talking to his dad, and he says, we saw a UFO, and we saw little green people coming down a ladder on the side.
Chuck, the ultimate storyteller. There you go.
Oh, yeah.
Already at that age. Huh?
We hadn't even... I said it was funny, and the lights... It had like a helicopter or something.
Yeah.
But he grabbed right a hold of that. So he saw people and things we never saw.
Well, it is, boy, the natural man's imagination.
Yeah.
You know, Who else saw Ezekiel going up into the heavens? I mean, you know, there may have been other people. And, you know, what do they think? You know, what do they make stuff up. Oh, I saw someone, you know. And how many times you've seen people come down or go up and you go, well, that wasn't probably an angel or a demon. You know, either one.
Yeah.
And you go, well, you know. What really helped me cement that whole how awesome God is and just how it's hard to relate to him was Job. Where, you know, when God comes down and he just starts asking Job about four or five questions that he knows the answer to, and Job goes, well, that's impossible to know. Like, so, how many grains of sand is there? And Job goes, you could just see him pause for a second and go, there isn't a number that big. And he goes, well, you know, I know how many they are. You know, and it, you know, in about three or four questions, he just goes, it is beneath you for me even to question you. Literally, he just sits down and goes, and that's, I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't be talking or praying to the Father, but we should never lose our reverence in that discussion.
I am so glad that God gave us his son, and he was a man. I am so glad, because it gives us an association that I don't think there would have been any other way for us to have.
And in a way, didn't kind of the Father acknowledge that? I mean, he was kind of looking around and seeing how deep into sin the human nature was, and had the flood, and then never again, and then sent his son down to make a way. You know, I don't mean it to even be dancing on the edge that God didn't do something right. I mean, he knew what his plan was going to be, and he always had that plan, but to your point, I can't express how glad I am that the Father sent his son to make a way for me.
And that the son, the mediator, is the man, Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's where people are really, they're out in left field somewhere. They don't even, it's just all, you know, they got weird outlooks. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, that God couldn't find a man. I mean, it says in Revelation too that there was no one, you know, that could be found or whatever. And God, but it says that God sent His own right arm. You know, His own right arm.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like those. Those make a lot more sense to us now, because we're getting the revelation that is hidden to people. But you know what? Somebody is going to bring some real major revelations in this area. Somebody's going to do it. It's too major. Rodney and I were talking about that today. Of course, I don't think Rodney really understands
I don't think any of us truly understand.
But anyway, it was you know, really good. It's good what we're beginning to get. Yeah, it's not that I understand, because I don't. But
one of the big revelations I think that has come out of us seeking God is that we can relax and acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, and that we're not trying. We've gotten out of the "I'm going to speculate" and "I'm going to wait on the Holy Spirit," and that really frees us to not get sucked into bad paths, because
those.
I had way too many of those in my life. But he certainly has been faithful.
Well,
and it's good to us. I mean, these meetings are very encouraging.
Yeah, we have our, you know, God has made us to figure things out. But the thing is, for eternal life, God wants to do the leading.
Amen. Well, isn't that exactly it? I mean,
yeah.
Here we are on earth, and here we are trying to scratch out a living based on what we can do with the land and everything else. And in order to do that, we have to trust ourselves to kind of do that.
Yeah.
Yet, in order to succeed in understanding and knowing Him, we have to do the complete opposite and turn it over to Him and have faith that He will do what's necessary.
Yeah, and so here's Solomon. Maybe other than Jesus, the wisest man that ever lived. And so he writes Ecclesiastes. And he says, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. You know, it's like, We don't gain anything. We don't know anything. When we die, we lose everything. You know, and he's given this picture, and it's like here's this wise man, and he says, "There's nothing new that happens that's under the sun. You know, everything is the same day after day after day," and I can't remember exactly how he words it, but. It, from his rendition there, it doesn't look like he's very smart. You know? So, and then Jesus comes along, and he brings parable after parable after parable after parable. And his disciples ask him, why are you talking in parables? He said, well, for you it is given to understand. Well, they still didn't understand. But to others, it's given in parables. So that they, you know, that they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand by hearing it. That don't make sense. And the Holy Spirit was given to guide us into all truth. And God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To come to the knowledge of the truth. Which means what? It means you don't get it one day. It's a lifetime, and you get a little bit here and a little bit there, and a little bit here. And is that what it says in the scriptures? Here a little, there a little. That's in Isaiah 28. Mm-hmm. You know, here a little, there a little. And still they didn't understand. You know?
I think there'll come a time, though, when God will give a lot in a short period of time.
Yep.
Yeah.
But avoid foolish disputes. Genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So that's what we got to be careful of when we meet.
Mm-hmm. Is that Ecclesiastes? Where were you reading it from?
Titus.
Oh, Titus, yeah.
But it says that in quite a few of the books in the New Testament. I mean, in the epistles. Well, John says it. Jude says it. James says it. Titus says it.
Okay, yeah, well, that's...
Or it says it in Titus.
Well, I was wondering if that was... of Ecclesiastes, because of, you know, Solomon's just saying, these are all foolish things to be doing, and then that's another example of avoid doing this because it doesn't gain you
anything. Solomon makes all kinds of sense to me where he ended up, because, first of all, he knew God gave him wisdom of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how to rule the people with wisdom. You know, he could just come up all of a sudden, he knew a scenario and he knew the correct judgment to make. Because he was a judge, in a sense. And then, but in the end, he's saying, but if you don't have this relationship with God, all of that means nothing. Riches, everything, you know, nothing means anything. And I don't know if he was feeling like he'd lost it at the end or not. Or if he just finally realized, you know, that his reign was at an end and it was only for a time and all of that really meant nothing other than to be with God, you know, eternally.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, in a way, as you go through, it's kind of a very sad book.
Yeah.
It's kind of like he recognizes these things. And he goes, yeah. And but in a way, I always tend to look at that as like, if you don't have God and you're not striving for that, then
well, it's kind of where, like most wealthy, if you become very wealthy, all of a sudden it's you can't do enough to find satisfaction because, you know, and then a lot of people finally realize, this is ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
Why do I keep wanting more when it doesn't do anything for me, you know?
Yeah.
And that's probably where he kind of came to, too. It's like, because he had everything, geez. He owned
mm-hmm.
gold, silver, chariots, horses, women, everything, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And had the wisdom of God, you know?
It says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to those people. And then it points to 1 Corinthians 14:21, and it says, "In the law it is written," and that's where it is. It's in Isaiah 28. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And what it says here is, "And yet for all that will they not hear me," saith the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
So therefore. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesy and serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And of course, prophesying is what we have begun to understand. He that prophesies, let me read it here. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So that's an area of prophecy that I have never really understood. Don Burnett never understood that either.
Well, the Spirit can do anything. Can do anything. But I don't know. I don't know how many things I'm not going to know clearly on this side. You know.
Well, there's not a lot we don't know now. You know what I mean?
Well, from up there, Keith. Yeah, I thought you were serious.
Whoever is listening, don't buy that.
20 years down the drain. If you've learned one thing, that is the farthest thing from the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's not much more we don't know.
Yeah.
Is that a good point to stop on?
Yeah, sure.
That bit of humor? Love you all.